This free resource is from the 2013 Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California, hosted by Pastor Paul Chapel in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is on witnessing to Muslims with Pastor Bill Zaidan. Pastor Zaidan is the pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Regent's Park, Australia.
The hand of providence and guides the affairs of men. And today what we have in our world, that nations are moving in places in such a way that we have never ever seen before. And once before, we used to have to send a lot of missionaries to countries that were predominantly Arabs or Muslims or, of other religions. These days, we're actually seeing a lot of them coming into our lands, and the mission field is moving right into our doorsteps. And if we actually look at some statistics here, see together some of the statistics. The world population is today about 6.6 billion people. Out of those, we basically have round about 1.2 billion Muslims. They live in what we call the 1040 window. And, that's predominantly where they are found. And the Arab world is the one that's basically in green. There is a misconception that every Muslim is an Arab, or every Arab is a Muslim, but that's not the case. I'm an Arab, but I'm not a Muslim, okay? And I wasn't born a Muslim either. At the same time, not every Muslim is an Arab. He might be forced to learn the Arabic language so that he can read and memorize the Quran, but that doesn't mean necessarily that he is an Arab. Okay, and so we see that some of the countries today, these statistics here are basically a bit old, 1998, and so we can see the States and Australia basically have almost no Muslims or very little Muslims. Today we actually have a different story. We can actually see this one is 2012, and we're moving up into the 1% to 1 to 5%. In Australia today, we actually have something like 2% of Muslims. In America, I looked at the statistics, and it's hard to really nail it down exactly what it is, but this is some statistics of the G8 countries. I added Australia, India, and China in there, but you can see in the United States we have 2.9 million Muslims. Some might say we'll have less, some might say we have more, but for the lack of census, These statistics are actually coming from Muslim websites. But predominantly, because of legal and illegal immigration, this is taken on the chart on the left-hand side there, or on your right-hand side there, it's taken from USA Today, and that was taken basically in 2012, and it looks like in 2030 we're actually going to be having in the USA, almost 8.2% of Muslim people. I don't know how accurate these statistics are, but may I say, you might have some Muslim neighbors, you might actually going to have some Muslim friends that are going to be with you at work or maybe at different public schools or universities, but you're going to run into them as you will see, as you can start to see. Now, as far as the States is concerned and the population of Muslims are concerned, 35% of Muslims in the States are born and raised in the US. 24% come from the Arab regions. 18% come from Southeast Asia predominantly. 8% come from Iran, as we've seen with Orash yesterday, and what a wonderful testimony that it's been. Praise the Lord for that. Some might come from Europe, Africa, and predominantly South Africa, and then other born people. The reason why I'm showing you this is because the 35%, you can actually witness to them in English. Okay? These guys, you probably need to be a little bit more familiar in Arabic, and the other areas, these guys basically speak Farsi, okay, or what we call Persian in the common language today, and then the largest Muslim nation in the world today is, not an Arab nation. It's actually a foreign nation. It's Indonesia. And Indonesia basically has I can't remember the statistic now, but I think 1.8 million in, 190 million in China. At 210 million in Indonesia, okay? And So that the language that's spoken in Indonesia is Bahasa, and you know, in order to for you to really witness in Indonesian, you really need to be affluent in Bahasa. Well, what I'm trying to say here is because these people are migrating into our lands, in Australia today we actually have a whole lot of illegal Muslim immigration, and our population of Muslims have actually swelled in the last 2 years, I dare say, and you know, I'm actually giving conservative statistics, I dare say that our Muslim population in Australia today is approaching the million. And our total population is only about 26 million. Wow. So you would actually see the influence that they're starting to have. Well, what I'm trying to say here, the broken barriers have actually opened a wide open door for us, and we really need to understand how to approach these people. Can I just say, first of all, Muslims in a Christian environment is a great open door for you and for me, because when you remove the Muslim from what they call Darul Islam, that is the, in other words, the court of Islam, he will actually be a little more freer to have a friendship with a non-Muslim. A lot of them equate Christianity with Western lifestyle, okay? So many times if they say, I'm never going to become a Christian, what they really mean is I don't want to live the lifestyle that I can see in the West. And sometimes you really can't blame them. That's right. What they really need to see is they really need the true blue. Like we say in Australia, fair dinkum Christian, okay? The real Christian, they need to see someone who is truly Christian, and when they see that, they will really start to open up and they want to know what the Bible is all about and who Jesus Christ is. Yep. We have a lady in our church, I visited for a long time. She came under a lot of persecution and she went back to Iraq, and then she's back in Australia, but she's not showing up in church a lot because she's under a lot of threats. She basically grew up in a Muslim home, in a Shiite home, and her grandfather was one of the imams in Iraq. And she remembers as a young lady that he used to tell them stories from the Quran every day about a different prophet. And then whenever he would actually come to the prophet who's the Christ, he would actually say to them, the little children, I don't know what to tell you about this prophet, but this prophet is different to all prophets. I can't say much about him. That kind of, opened a little interest in her heart. And when she migrated to Australia, finally, she met this great God man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she got converted, and she's still in her Islamic or in her cultural dress, but on every station she'll always be giving tracks. And it's funny when you see Muslim people looking at her, and they look at the track and they look at her, and they just, they cannot gel. But it's absolutely great to see how she is such a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, When this Muslim person comes into the Western world, he will be a little bit freer to talk, to try to seek the truth, and that's where you and I must really come in and befriend them and try to truly understand how we can have evangelism in amongst the Western Muslims. Well, let me just say, first of all, what we really need to do is to develop or establish personal contacts and friendships with them. Muslims are unlikely to become our brethren until they first become our friends. True friendship is one of the strongest bonds in the world, where Christians are able to build and develop such friendship with Muslims. And can I just say, rightly or wrongly, the Christian West is perceived as bent on exploiting the oppressed Muslims. Once upon a time, I'll tell you the honest truth, I grew up in the Middle East, and I know exactly how the mental processes have actually changed in our world today. Once upon a time, Americans and Western people were trusted in a great way, because all they have seen from the West is the missionaries that they came, and most of them built schools and hospitals, and they preached the gospel, and they knew that these were good people. But sadly, in our world today, the Arabs, or especially Muslims, no longer trust anyone from the West, because they actually see them as they're coming to exploit our riches. They really want to dominate and not liberate, because they used to call them liberators before. Now they're actually starting to call them people who are conquering our land so that they can would strip our riches away from us. And that's the mentality that they have today. And unfortunate for you to, and me as Christians, we really need to work through this inhibition to get to them and to truly, finally show them true Christianity. And as I said, they equate the Western lifestyle with Christianity. And, in their mind, sometimes a Christian is someone who drinks. A Christian is someone who lives loosely. A Christian is someone who goes to dance parties and goes to clubs and things like that. And I don't know if you've ever heard of the testimony of Mus'ab al-Zarqawi. And, he was on USA channels all over the world giving his testimony. He's the son of the founder of Hamas in Palestine. He was converted to Christ, and he gives his testimony, and he says, when I told my family that I was a Christian now, they didn't believe me because I was not drinking, I was not doing the things that they saw other Christians doing. That's how they think. And that's why it's so important for you and me as Christians and true Christians who live in the West to befriend these Christians, let them come into our homes. You know, family friendships work in a great way to approach these Muslims. Other things that you can do is to bring them into your home, show them that there is no alcohol there, that you actually love your family and you are actually a family-orientated man or oriented person. And, just these things are actually cherished by them. Hospitality is likewise a most important factor here. Muslims are given to hospitality, and Christians should welcome invitations and share meals with them. You know, can I just say, the very first thing that you can truly be effective in being a true witness to a Muslim, is not you knowing the Quran or not you knowing anything about Islam. It's your changed life through the grace of God by the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can never be argued against when you just give your testimony. When you tell them how God changed your life by the grace of God, of Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing how they will finally, their eyes will pop open. And, I remember one time I was trying to witness to a Muslim guy that I was trying to sell my wife's car, and he advertised in the paper that he actually details cars before you sell them. And he came over, and while he was working on the car, I was actually talking to him. And so I had a great opportunity in talking to him. And, his name was Carl. I said, what's the real name? And he finally called me, what's his real name? And I said, so you're a Muslim? He said, yes. And I said, have you ever read the Bible? He said, not really. And I'm not allowed to have a Bible in my home. And I started talking to him. And he said, I've never, ever heard anything about the Christianity that you're telling me about. And then I shared my testimony. And then I started opening some things from the Quran for him to try and, show him somehow some of the Quranic stories have no meaning if they really don't come back to the Bible. And that's where I just started sharing scriptures with him. And then where he says, hey, stop. I said, why? What's the matter? He said, I feel I'm almost going to be converted. I said, well, what's so bad about that? And he said, oh, you don't know how much that would happen, what would happen to me if I actually go home and told them that I become a Christian. I said, yes, I do. But Carl, can I just say something to you? You might have a lot of trouble on this side of the world, but man, you wouldn't want to face the other kind of trouble after life ends. Right. Yep. Yeah, the tear in his eye, but he went away, and I sadly can say, I've never seen him since then. Mm. Others are obviously different, and they're always going to be just like in any religion. It can be a Catholic, it could be any, it could be a Buddhist, it could be any other person. You'll always have the same kind of reflections or reactions to the preaching of the gospel. As we've seen in the scripture here, some believed, some of the devout Greeks also consorted with Paul and Silas, but others, what did they do? Even though they were Jews, they actually went and took some lewd fellows and stirred trouble against Paul and Silas, and they wanted to, basically persecute them and capture them. So can I just say, you are the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ says, after he says that I am the light of the world. And then he reminds you and me, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If Muslims are to become believers in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, they must see in a certain degree the honesty, the purity, the love, the patience, the goodness, that's far surpassing than what they have in their own lives. The Christian character must so be revealed, that it must so reveal the image of Christ, or we must bear the image of Christ in our life in such a way to where we compel them to come to be saved. To come to be saved. In other words, as the New Testament tells us, we need to only let our conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether Paul the Apostle says, whether I see you or be else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And let me tell you, I appreciate so much Pastor Chappell, especially when he's saying, you know, especially this morning, like when he said, you know, as independent Baptists, we're being marginalized. You know, look at the bigger pictures. Even as Christians, even as, you know, just quote unquote, I might say not even born again Christians, but even as Christians, quote unquote, we're being marginalized. You look at the Middle East today, and the truth is, a lot of people, even if you name the name of Christ, you can be a Catholic, you can be an Orthodox, you can be anything, you will be persecuted just because you name the name of Christ. So let's just remember that, and let's reflect the true Christianity that God wants us to win them by our testimony. Now, Muslims that are in this world, especially in the Western side of things, are going to need you and me to guide them through the scriptures and give some personal care to them that we may be able to communicate the gospel to them. Now, can I just say, when we come to communicate the gospel, there's some basic principles for Muslim evangelism that we should really be very careful of. First of all, we need to have the right approach. We need to have the right approach. Now, can I just say some practical tips, first of all? Don't talk to a lot of Muslims when they're all together, like in a group. Okay? Your best thing in actually approaching a Muslim is to approach one-on-one. One-on-one is the best way that you can actually, you know, two things can happen. When they're in the group, sometimes they have a question and they're afraid to ask it because of the others around them. And you remove that inhibition from their life when you're actually just sitting one-on-one with them. They can open up. They can ask anything they want to ask at that time. All right? So always try to approach them one-on-one. And, always pray that the Lord Jesus would give you the insight in the type of person and, you know, that you want, you will actually become coming across, not wasting your time, because some people are just, you know, going to really waste your time because they want to argue. And we're not here to win an argument. We are here to win a soul for Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, look, you can win an argument and being wrong. I'm not interested in scoring points. I'm interested in bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing. So our approach must be a person-to-person approach in a context where we really want to help him understand. And let me just say, a direct approach with a Roman road is always a good thing finally, but it's not going to work right up like that. They have no idea about the background. Some of them might have, you know, different. It depends where they are. You know, if they've been, if they are born in the States, and they may have actually gone to Sunday school when they are young. And there are some Muslims that are, their fathers are Muslims, but their mothers are Americans. And many of them actually, unfortunately, live in a broken home today. So eventually, they have visited with their mother when they were young, Sunday school, and they have a good background. And a direct approach might work with them, but not with the rest of the others. If he's a purely Muslim, you can't really have a direct approach with him. You really need to go back and talk to him about things from step A to B to C, and guide him up in these areas. Take every opportunity to be friendly with him, and this would actually lead you to a point to where you can actually befriend him, and he can remove the inhibitions so that he can start to ask questions. And this approach will eventually open up in such a way to where you can have a sensitive discussion with him in a charitable way and open from many common areas that he might understand from the Quran to show him that there's something that is far superior than that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Right. There is a couple of elements there, and I'll come to talk about them at the end, as to how you can approach a Muslim to help him understand the Christian gospel, because at the end of the day, you want to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want him to help to understand who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and you want to really help him to believe that he is the Savior of the world and that he will take him to be his own Savior. Okay? Regardless, he is only going to be saved through the Scriptures. And there's some things there that I'd really like to point out and see. Paul's approach, whether it was with Jews or with Greeks, whether it was in Thessalonica with the Jews or later on at Athens and Corinth, and this is the biblical approach. I'm not really, can I just say, there's been so many advocates out there that would say you just need to prove to them that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God. Look, I mean, you know, you can prove to them until you're blue in the face, but if you don't love them, if you don't really show them that you're concerned and you care for them, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay? So when you care for them and finally show them, then they will melt and come to accept the love of Christ and the message of the gospel. The approach must be biblical, and Paul the Apostle gives us that biblical approach. He tells us that when he went to the Jews in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, the Bible tells us, and Paul, as his manner was, went into unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. What's the inhibition that the Jews had? That Jesus is the Messiah. What did he do? He reasoned from the Scriptures with them. What does it mean he reasoned? In other words, he actually dialogued with them. He allowed them to ask questions. He answered their questions. He reasoned with them. But at the end of the day, he reasoned with them out of Scriptures. Now, there's one thing that you're going to find, and a Muslim is always going to tell you, your Bible has been tampered around with. We believe that, you know, the Quran is the last message of God to the nations, and because the Bible has been corrupted. See, that's what they've been taught. Okay? And the very first question that I always like to ask them, okay, tell me, when did the corruption happen? Did it happen before the Quran came or after the Quran came? And that's the very first place where they actually caught. Because they aren't taught. All they are taught is that they are actually, the Bible is corrupted. Now, if he says that it was after, it's very easy because history proves that, you know, we have had so many copies of the Bible, and you could just go back and tell them the Homer's Iliad only have, you know, almost like 15 copies of it, and it was being able to be reconstructed, and everybody knows that this is the, you know, true blue Homer's Iliad. And so with the Bible, we have thousands upon thousands of scriptures where we can actually reconstruct the Bible, and we have the Bible today, and God is able to preserve his word. And I always say, you know, even in your Quran says, God says that we have given our word and we're able to preserve our word. So when you say that the Bible is corrupted, do you believe that God gave the Bible? He says, yes, I do. You see, because they believe it. And even the Quran says, and that we have actually brought down the Zabur in the Bible. That's the Torah, or, you know, the Old Testament scriptures and the Bible. They actually believe that it was the gospel. And so when you say the Quran advocates that, then, you know, they can't say that it's been corrupted before. And even the Quran says that we have brought it down and we are able to preserve it. We're able to preserve it. So when they say that, when they finally say, okay, well, you know, I'll accept what you're going to say from the Bible, you really need to go back to the Scriptures. Can I just say, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not my philosophy. It's not my power of reasoning. It's not anything. But when you start to really open the gospel and open the Word of God and show them that all the stories of the Quran that you have there are prophecies that are given in the Old Testament. And you see, the problem is with the Quran is it's all over the place and it's nothing is sequential. And even imams that have written the explanations or the commentary on the Quran for them to understand the Quran had to go back to the Bible to understand the sequence of events. And all these things, you know, they would never say. But when you show them that you absolutely know these things, then they're going to listen to you and you're able to finally open the Bible with them and basically dialogue with them and reason with them from the Scriptures. From the Scriptures. Very, very important. Paul reasoned from the Scriptures, and the Bible tells us, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, that be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So when we have when we bear the image of Christ and our witness and testimony and the life that we live before them and the way that we love them and charitable towards them and the way that we invite them and invite friendship with them, they finally will come to listen to the Word of God. And when they listen to the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate into their hearts and help them to see the Lord, see their need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he reason with them out of the Scripture, but he says, go on to saying, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Opening means explaining, means trying to show clearly what this means. Why is it that God has given us these stories? What did all the other prophets that came before the Lord Jesus Christ do? Why did they prophesy what they did prophesy? And proving to them that these prophecies are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and that the person of Jesus Christ did not come to exist when he was born, but that he entered into this world in a miraculous way. And see, this is something that they cannot say anything about, and that is, when you say, who was born in this world without, having a man and a woman basically coming together, without sexual intercourse, without any sinful thing, and who has never ever committed any sin? And they will have to say to you, Isa the Christ. That means Jesus Christ. And I always like to ask him, if he is the one that committed no sin, why would he be, the only prophet that he committed no sin? So they have no answer. They say, well, that's the will of Allah. That's the only answer they can have. But when you show them that God has a purpose in this, when God wanted to become man, he actually chose a way that he can enter into this world without sin. The Bible, the Quran basically says that, there's only God that cannot sin. So who is Christ if he does not sin at all? If you admit that he did not sin at all. See, when you finally show him these things, they'll have to, be shaken off from their prejudices and come to see that all the things that has happened and their stories are nothing but a concoction or a distortion of the biblical stories in the Quran. And there's much common in there that if you can take it and just show them the truth about them, they finally will actually see that even though the Quran has actually a lot in common, it also has a lot of errors. And they will finally see the superiority of the Bible to the Quran, and which would lead them to see the superiority of Christ to anybody else. Amen. And this is what we really want them to finally come to see. And this is exactly what Paul the Apostle did with the Jews. And this is what he did with the Athenians. Now, when he was with Athens, he actually, when he was in Athens with the Greeks, he said to them in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 23, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with an inscription, to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." See, Paul the Apostle, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the biblical approach as to how to talk to different ethnic groups. You really need to be a Jew to the Jew, a Muslim to a Muslim. That's right. And, you know, to him who is without a law, even without a law, even though I am not without a law, that I may win some. So when I finally come and understand his way of thinking, and I can actually from the Quran show him some things to where I guide him back to the Bible, back to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll have the Holy Spirit then through prayer do a great work in his heart, and God is able to convert these souls. Can I just say, perhaps today, and I don't know if the statistics could be very accurate, but it's probably can be fairly said that today the highest percentage of conversions that is happening in the world today is happening from Muslims that are becoming Christians. Many of them are actually leaving their countries because of the political strife that is in it. They're actually going to the West for a better life. Some are coming here to universities to study. Some are coming to trade, and many of them are very rich, and their countries allows them to travel, and therefore they come across here. And then when finally they see that all of the lies that they've been told about Christianity, when they finally see the true Christianity, and they're able to remove that inhibition, that Christian is not Western style living. Christian is biblical living. And when they finally see it, a Christian couldn't believe it when he said to me, "You drink?" And I said, "No." And I said, "Can I show you some Bible verses?" And I just went and took him to the Bible verses. I showed him in the book of Proverbs. I showed him enough. And then he looked at me and said, "Why do all Christians drink?" I said, "Mate, can I just ask you a question? Do all Muslims pray?" He said, "No." I said, "Do all Muslims go to the mosque?" He said, "No." I said, "In the same way, there's a lot of religious people out there who are trying to gain their way before God to be approved by him and gain their way into heaven. But all of the religions in the world cannot save a person. Christianity cannot save a person." And he says, "What do you mean?" I said, "There's only one person that can save. And the Bible does say, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we could be saved other than Jesus Christ." Right. Christianity is not a set of creeds or religion or doctrines or things that you would actually adhere to, because this is what their mind. In their mind, they're always thinking, let me compare my creed with your creed, your doctrines with my doctrines, your tenets with my tenets, and all the rest of it. That's what they're comparing. When I say, okay, let's forget about all these things, let me ask you a question. Are you sure what's going to happen to you when you die? And they have no surety whatsoever. Just like any other religious person in the world. And just like the message from Brother Schmidt in the book Done, that's a great message. Says, basically says, there's only two religions in the world. One that says do, 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 do. And you're always feeling guilty. Am I doing the right thing? Am I following the right list? Am I doing enough? Am I, all the rest of it? Or as the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished. Yes. Done. Settled. The account has been settled. And when they finally see the grace of God through that, they will be finally convinced of their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I just say, when we say becoming a Muslim to the Muslims, what we mean by that, what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, as I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. What does it mean to truly be a Muslim unto the Muslims? Can I just say, I'm not afraid to take my Bible and show from the Bible the true, true things that would finally convince them that we have some common things in between us from the Quran and the Bible, but that the Bible is far superior and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfiller of all prophecies. Now, Dr. Shepherd, can I just ask you to help me? I've got some copies there. I've got, I think, about 60 copies. They're free to the giving. If you're a husband and wife, you may just take one. And other than that, you just probably, I think there might be enough to go around to all the people present here. But that's the Gospel of John, written both in Arabic and English. And you will actually see it. Up the top is just the King James Version text. And the same on the Arabic side. It's what we call the Van Dyke, which is the equivalent of the King James. And under it is a commentary written by a Muslim person, okay, talking to a Muslim people, showing them from the book of John the message that God wants them to understand. And he compares some of the things from the Quran, common things from the Quran that they understand, so that they finally would understand the message of the gospel. Okay? I think it's worth studying for every Christian who would really take it seriously to witness to Muslims. And if you can, do that through the book of John, man, you would master a way that you could talk to Muslims. And if they are sincere, you can win them to Christ with no problem at all, obviously, with prayer and with the Holy Spirit working through you, okay? And please make sure you take one there. But can I just say there is a couple of things that is always, we look to that are very, very common to where we can become Muslim to Muslim, as a Muslim to Muslims. Now, can I just say, the first is the prophetic histories of the Quran and the Bible insofar as these two coincide. And the second is the Quran's teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that the Quran agrees with the Bible. So there's two things, the prophetic things that the Quran speaks about, and then the qualities or the character of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Quran also speaks about. Now, can I just say, perhaps what makes Islam the hardest religion to approach is that Islam denies two things that are basic tenets of Christianity. First of all, they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they deny the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, can I just say, as far as they believe, and this is what they basically say, the very first thing is they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Quran says basically this. The Jews call Uzair a son of God, and the Christians call Christ the son of God. That is a saying from their mouth. In this, they but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say, God's curse be upon them, how they are deluded away from the truth. That's a Quran saying about people who believe that Jesus is the son of God. Now, can I just say, first of all, when they say these words, I always say to them, that's so true, but that's if you understand that Jesus is the Son of God in the physical way. Now, in their mind, you can only be a son if there is a gathering between a man and a woman, and that produces a son. There's no other way that they can actually envisage what a son means. And that's where they can actually say, oh, this is blasphemy. God doesn't do something like that. And in the days of Muhammad, basically, they were actually saying that, God basically, gathered with Mary and he produced Jesus. And therefore, this is blasphemy. And, if that's the case, then it is blasphemy. And I would agree it's blasphemy with them. See, with them, I can actually say to him, if that's your understanding of what the Son of God is, then, man, we agree. But can I just ask you, do you actually say you're the son of the desert if you're an Arab? How did you become the son of the desert? And that's where they open up and they say, oh, that means that's the, I've taken the characteristics of the land, and that's why we actually say the son of the land. The son of the Nile means you're an Egyptian. Even an Egyptian, if you say you're the son of the Nile, they examine and say, yes, I am. Well, did the Nile bear you? Of course not, not physically. Okay, so now we actually can approach and say, well, in him, the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. Now, let me explain to you what it means to be the Son of God. And this is where we actually try to explain to them that, and by the way, in Greek, it's actually two different words. Weos, that means, son. Technos means a child that is you bear. Okay, that's a physical birth, but we also as a son by characteristics, taking on the character of God, and that's why we are also children of God. And you be careful, very careful. I always try to explain to them, he's not just a child of God, as you and I can be a child of God when we're born again, but he is the special and only begotten Son of God, and he is eternal. And this is where I explain to them, and finally, it will actually gel. When we understand, when we help them to understand that, see, that's one tenet that is very dead set against Christianity. The other tenet is what the Quran says in Surah number 10 and verse 68. They say, God hath begotten a son. Glory be to him. He is self-sufficient. His are all things in heaven and on earth. No warrant have for this. And they say, he is God, the one and only God, eternal, the absolute. He begotteth not, nor is he begotten, and there is none like unto him. And so that's the first tenet. Now the other tenet is that they actually deny the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I just say, the Quran says in Surah 4 and verse 1, verse 57, it says that they say and boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of God. And that, by the way, that they actually believe that he's a messenger of God or apostle of God. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them, for a surety they killed him not. So you see, the Quran basically denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and it denies also the crucifixion of the Son of God. And so for us, Jesus is Savior and Lord. And for the Quran, he's neither Savior nor Lord. Okay, so that's what makes it so hard for a Muslim to accept the Christian or the Christian message or the gospel. So what we actually do, we go to the Quran and go first of all to the prophetic areas. And can I just say, I've given you at the end of the notes a set of websites that are very, very good. And some of you might, I think Orash was going to be here. Is Orash here today? Probably not. Anyway, there's some that might say, oh, well, this is not enough for me because that's Arabic and, what happened there? Okay. I'm not connected on the internet, but anyway, can I just say very quickly, the last one, which is answering-islam.org, is one of the best websites that you can actually get onto to get a lot of good information from it. John Gilchrist is one of the authors there, and I'm going to just say he's probably one of the best that I've read on, and he's got a lot of books. Another missionary to the Muslims by the name of Samuel Zwimmer, he's one of the best writers as well. If you want to educate yourself and get some books on how to witness to Muslims, these two guys would actually have to be the best that would have the right approach in trying to communicate the gospel to Muslims. But to cut a long story short, they basically take the effective methods witnessing to Muslims, under Abraham in the Quran and the Bible, under uniqueness of the titles of Jesus and Islam, and comparing biblical and Quranic tenets or doctrines. And I just say, Abraham is one of the great prophets or apostles that they believe in, and they call him the father of the faithful, very much like the Bible. They also call him Khalilullah, that means the friend of God, very much like in what in the Bible. And it has the same stories in the Old Testament as in the Quran, except that the Old Testament has a lot more details for the stories. Now, they have a dilemma, and in some surahs, it actually says that he took Isaac to sacrifice. In other surahs, it says that he took Ishmael to sacrifice. And when you ask them, they say, no, it's definitely Ishmael. But when you point the surah that says it's Isaac, they basically get a little perplexed because, you know, they have a dilemma in that. But I actually say to them, it neither was Isaac nor Ishmael. At the end of the day, the one that was sacrificed was the substitute Lamb of God.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Amen? Amen? And so when the son of Abraham asked, Father, here's the altar, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? I say the answer comes in the New Testament through John the Baptist, who said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so when you take them back to these stories and show them that the friend of God, as the Bible says, he believed on God and was counted unto him for righteousness. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. And what you do in your religiosity is absolutely going to be worthless if you do not have faith in God and faith in the things that God has provided for the atonement of your sin. You know, they have something that is called Eid al-Adha. Eid al-Adha is, what we call, what you have there, the festival sacrifice. These are the two main festivals that they have. The festival of Ramadan, that ends up with what they call Eid al-Fitr. That means breaking the fast, okay? And then the other one is basically a seven-day feast that ends up with what they call Eid al-Adha, and that's where they sacrifice a lot of animals. And when you ask them, why are you sacrificing the animals? They just say, oh, just to give to the poor. And I say, let me tell you why you sacrifice the animals. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's look back to the Quran, read the story, and let me tell you what the Bible gives the significance of that story. And when they understand the significance of that, all of a sudden their eyes are open. And through the Holy Spirit, they can see that there is something that's been hidden away from them.
Yep.
And that God has made the atonement for sin, and then you can actually have the forgiveness of your sins. The other things that you can actually take them back to is the uniqueness of the titles of Jesus Christ and Islam. And I say, there's so many things the Quran that actually gives superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to any other apostle or any other messenger that God had sent. You know, I've already pointed out that he had never sinned. He entered the world with no sin. He actually never ever made a sin, and that he was the only sinless prophet or messenger of God. And I actually say to them, your Quran says there's only one that does not sin, that is Allah. And when they say, what are you trying to say?
Yeah.
I say exactly what the Jews understood when Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am.
That's right.
You see, when they point out, because some of them might actually challenge you and say, show me, where does the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am God, worship me? And they want to see it, like point blank. And when I show them that, and I just say, the Jews understood it that way. Mm-hmm. And when I show you and tell you that Jesus Christ made no sin, and he was the only sinless messenger of God, what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus Christ is God. Yep. You understand that? He said, you're blaspheming. I said, I'm not blaspheming if you want to understand who God is, what he's tried to do for you. Leave him with that and let the Holy Spirit convince him with all these things. He is called, by the way, in the Quran, the Christ.
Yep.
Not just Christ.
That's right.
He is called in the Quran, the Christ. And the only thing that I have always against the Quran, I say, I don't like your name that you've given him to my Lord. His name is not Isa. His name is Yeshua. In Arabic, by the way, his name is Yeshua. Yeshua is the same as Greek, Jesus. It's the same Hebrew word as Yeshua, which is Joshua. which means what? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. He's the Savior of the world. That's why you change his name. He's the Savior, and he is the Christ. So we take from the Christ and explain what does that Christ mean. And even the Quran says that he is the Word of God, that he is also the Spirit of God. And all these things, I take them back and just say, you see the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some things in the Bible, in the Quran, that it actually gives that even the Bible doesn't give, and I don't like to use them. Because in the Quran it says that Jesus actually made, when he was a little boy, he made a bird out of clay and blew in its nostril and it flew. So he gave it life. There's a story in the Quran that basically says that. And he says, do you believe that Jesus gives life? So I said, yeah, absolutely. But not according to the Quran. I'll tell you, I'll show you how he gives life according to the Bible. Mm-hmm. Always search back, convince them back from the scriptures. From the scriptures. And comparing biblical and Quranic tenets can also be another way. And by the way, this book will actually give you a lot of these things that in this session there. Now, the last page there, there's some objections that the Muslims will actually present unto you. And that basically, we already mentioned one of them, objections regarding the integrity of the Bible, the authenticity of the Christian Bible. A typical Muslim object to the scriptures because they believe that it's been tampered around with. But I always go back to the testimony of the Quran for the Bible. Other objections to fundamental Christian doctrines, biblical doctrine of the Trinity, they deny that. Jesus Christ, the living God, or the Son of God, they deny that. And they deny the atoning work of Christ. We've already covered these things. But there are other miscellaneous objections that you should be able to handle them very easily. And that's basically where they talk about quote-unquote Christianity, and they try to show you that Christianity is paganism. And so many times I actually agree with them. And they're shocked that they agree with them. And, they talk about, how people in Catholic churches bow before statues and they say, this is Christianity. And I say, no, that's not Christianity. Let me show you what the Bible says. And this is where I say, just as there was distortion in the Christian message, not in the Christian Bible. And then I actually point some of the distortions that happen in their lives and in the Quran. Let me just say that many Muslims do not even know that Muhammad did not actually write the Quran. As a matter of fact, at his death, the Quran did not exist. You go study and see. The Quran was gathered together later on by some people who said that they memorized the Quran. And initially, after Muhammad's death, there were several versions of it. And one of the Khalifas, what he did, he went and produced one version and he burnt all the other versions. You point that to the Muslims and you say to him, not my Bible was tampered around with. It's your Quran that you cannot trust. Mm-hmm.